Brother Tony. Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. But don't do it right now. Louise and I have been for almost 2 weeks. But Lord willing, that's coming to an end tomorrow. Anywhere with Jesus. I hope she'll be thinking about that song and singing it to herself, because she's very apprehensive about flying, especially alone. So do pray for her. She'll be coming in, Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. Just have your Bible open right there. Let me say, for those of you who have not gotten one of the outlines on Christ, Prophet, Priest, and King, there are still a number left out in the foyer. And if you have not gotten a copy, you can do so tonight when you leave. This will help you in your personal study and devotion. And I trust this will be of some help to you. We have pointed out that when God drove sinful man from the garden, he also gave a prophecy, a promise of the coming one, the seed of the woman. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the first reference in the Bible to this promised one, this one who would come, who would accomplish this great plan of redemption. God gave the promise at the time that sinful man was driven from the garden. And at that time, God began to prepare the hearts of men and women for the seed of the woman who would come. And in doing so, he used three methods. He raised up a succession of prophets. The primary function of a prophet was to reveal the mind and the will of God. So God raised up a succession of prophets, men who, because of their special gifts, were God's mouthpieces to speak to people on behalf of God, to reveal the mind and will of God. Not only did he raise up a succession of prophets, he raised up a family of priests, men who, because of their special sanctification, were God's representatives to the people, and the people's representative in the presence of God. So he raised up a family of priests to represent and to redeem. And also, God raised up a race of kings, men who, because of God's special choice, were God's rulers over the people, to rule their lives, to regulate their lives. Prophets to reveal, priests to represent and redeem, and kings to rule and regulate their lives. And we pointed out that not one prophet, priest, or king was found upon whom the Spirit of God could rest and remain. That is, until this promised one came, and God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, as you'll have it in Acts chapter 2, that he is a man approved of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Word of God. The writer to Hebrews said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son," or in Son. In the Old Testament days, God spoke prophet-wise. At the end of the Old Testament days, he spoke son-wise. God revealed something of himself by giving many words through the prophets. At the end of the Old Testament days, he revealed himself completely by using one word. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophet, came to reveal God. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We pointed out from last week, and you have most of this on your outline, that Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, is perhaps the key portion of Old Testament scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet. Moses had said that God would raise up a prophet like unto himself, far better than Moses, as is emphasized in the book of Hebrews, but a prophet like unto Moses. Now, we did not take the time, indeed we do not have the time, to point out the number of ways in which Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ are similar. Christ is superior, but I'm saying many ways in which they are similar. Look over your outline on page 2 and consider some of the ways that they were alike in their coming. So the Lord Jesus Christ came as the prophet. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the law. On the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, there were Moses and Elijah. One representing the prophets, one representing the law. And Peter was so overwhelmed, he spoke unadvisedly, unwisely, in saying, let us build 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord Jesus Christ. God removed Moses and Elijah from their presence, and they saw no man save Jesus only. And God said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. He is the prophet who is the fulfillment of all the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the end of the law for righteousness, Romans 10 and 4. And he is the fulfillment of all the prophets. To him give all the prophets witness that through this man whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins, Acts 10:43. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And this affirms that God has spoken definitely, which constitutes the message of revelation, has spoken variously, denoting the medium of revelation. He has spoken universally, indicating the magnitude of revelation. He has spoken continuously, maintaining the ministry of revelation. He has spoken savingly, demonstrating the motive of revelation. He has spoken adequately, voicing the measure of revelation. And he has spoken finally through his Son, expressing the maximum of revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, is mighty in word and deed, and this blessed prophet has declared God's purpose, has displayed God's power, has disclosed God's principles, and has demonstrated God's presence. He is the prophet. We want to think about our Lord Jesus Christ as priest. We pointed out there is only one person in all of God's universe who has all 3 titles, prophet, priest, and king. And God used these mediums to bring us to this blessed one. So we come to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we are told to consider the Lord Jesus Christ our great high priest. Now, what is a priest? Both the Old and New Testaments teach us that the overall ministry of a priest is to represent God before sinful people and represent sinful people in the presence of God. One who makes it possible for penitent sinners to stand before God's holy presence and have blessed communion with God. A priest in the Old and New Testaments, we're thinking of Christ our great high priest, represented God's people before God by making propitiation for their sins, by the slaying of a sacrifice which was a substitute. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, in the Levitical economy, priest and sacrifice were inseparable. Without a priest, a sacrifice could not be offered. And without the sacrifice, the priest had no place. So the Old Testament priest offered calves, goats, lambs, but they were only types of the all-sufficient sacrifice to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So get that fixed in your mind. A priest had to have a sacrifice. Now, some good Bible teachers have questioned, and some have gone so far as to say, but some have questioned whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ was a priest on earth. Some believe that he did not become a priest until he went to heaven. I'm inclined to disagree with that. I believe he did function as a priest on earth because he had a sacrifice and he offered a sacrifice, which was himself, without spot and without blemish. And the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only sacrificed but great high priest as well, is sufficient for time and eternity. Now, let us go back and let us think about God giving the law at Mount Sinai. When God gave that law, everyone was condemned because the law expresses God's perfect standard and everyone is condemned before the law. So, what hope was there for any human being when God gave his perfect standard? Well, at the time he gave the law, he also gave instructions concerning the priesthood. God has always provided a way of salvation. So when he gave the law that condemned the people, at the same time, he gave instruction concerning the priesthood. He gave instructions that after very stringent qualifications, those who were selected as priests would function in the presence of God on behalf of the people whom they represented, and they would function before the people on behalf of God. And I'm sure you know that at any one time there was only one high priest. And in thinking of the Old Testament priesthood, we are thinking of the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron, brother to Moses, was the first high priest in this order. And so it is spoken of as the Aaronic priesthood because Aaron, Moses' brother, was first priest in that order. Now, in considering this priesthood, this Aaronic priesthood, we note that this priesthood was divinely appointed. And this priesthood was commissioned by God to transact with God on man's behalf. And so we are told to consider the Lord Jesus Christ our great high priest. He's not only better than Moses and all the prophets, but he is better than Aaron, and the writer of Hebrews stresses this. He is better than Aaron. Indeed, he is better than the Aaronic priesthood. It is interesting that Jesus Christ is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And some believers might not understand this. I trust that our consideration will be of help to that end. The Lord Jesus Christ became a priest, and note the words I'm using now. The Lord Jesus Christ became a priest after the pattern of Aaron. That is, his was an appointed priesthood. Christ has become a priest after the nature of Phinehas, Numbers 25, an acquired priesthood. And the Lord Jesus Christ has become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, an attested priesthood. This blessed one is superior to all of whom we read in the Old Testament scriptures. Better than Aaron, better than Phinehas, better than Melchizedek. His is an appointed priesthood, an acquired priesthood, an attested priesthood. I remember our guide in Israel shook his head on one occasion, and he said, "It seems all of you preachers from the States are alike in referring to this Old Testament character as Melchizedek." He said, "You pronounce it Melchizedek." Well, I'll stay with Melchizedek since that's the way we say it, and that's the way we understand it. Now, when you go to, I think it's page 3 on your outline, you will see there some of the contrasts that we have listed between the Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to keep in mind now, at the time of the law when God gave instructions concerning the priesthood, when we come to the New Testament scriptures, that would mean absolutely nothing to us apart from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. What would Leviticus mean to us if we didn't have the book of Hebrews? And what would the book of Hebrews mean to us if we didn't have the book of Leviticus? So we read about this Aaronic priesthood, and we are told much, and we can learn much about it from the study of the Word. But when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he is made a priest not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of this Old Testament character, and we'll consider him next week, Lord willing. The Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest not after the order of Aaron. Jesus Christ could not be a priest after the order of Aaron, because Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. That is, the Aaronic priestly tribe. But the Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he fulfills his ministry after the pattern of Aaron. So if we want to know and understand something of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are to consider the priesthood of Aaron, because Christ fulfills his ministry after the pattern of Aaron, even though he's not a priest after the order of Aaron, because the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. But we see in the book of Hebrews particularly this great contrast between the great high priesthood of Christ as compared to the high priesthood of Aaron. The Old Testament priests were taken from among men. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Our great high priest is the Son of God. And this is the reason the writer stresses his superiority over the Aaronic priesthood. They were taken from among men. Our great high priest is the Son of God. Hebrews 5 and 5. The Old Testament priest had to offer sacrifice or sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the sins of others whom they represented. But our great high priest was sinless. We never read of Jesus offering a sacrifice for himself. Mary did, you remember, in Luke chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus. She offered turtle doves and pigeons for her purification. The Lord Jesus never offered a sacrifice apart from offering himself, because he was sinless. We think of Aaron on the Day of Atonement, and you read of this in Leviticus chapter 16. On the Day of Atonement, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was a sinner. And yet he pictured Christ. That is interesting. God ordered Aaron the high priest and every other high priest in that order, God ordered them to be dressed with clothes that are called garments of glory and beauty. Why? Because though they were sinful men, they pictured Christ, who is sinless. And so these Old Testament priests, we're thinking of Aaron particularly, dressed in those garments of glory and beauty, though he were a sinful man, in all of these garments of glory and beauty, he pictured Christ in all of his perfections. Aaron was ordained of God, but not with an oath. Hebrews 7:21. Christ was ordained the priest by God with an oath. Chapter 7 and verse 21. The ministry of the Aaronic priesthood made nothing perfect. I want you to note this. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. And I realize this is familiar to many of you, maybe all of you. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Now, of course, the Aaronic priesthood was according to the law. But the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So the ministry of Aaron made nothing perfect. But now when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verse 11, and priest standeth, underscore that word, priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. That is, he sat down in perpetuity. He will never offer another sacrifice. It's not necessary. And why is that? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, because by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. You can't improve upon perfection. You can't extend forever. He has perfected forever those that are sanctified. Isn't that wonderful? In the first part of Hebrews chapter 10, we read that those sacrifices were not sufficient. If it were possible that any one sacrifice or any combination of sacrifices were sufficient, they would have stopped. No, they had to keep offering them. And the writer stresses in Hebrews chapter 10, there is a remembrance made every year concerning sin. They didn't need a remembrance. They needed a removal. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And we think of the priesthood of the Aaronic order offering those sacrifices for people month after month, year after year, and those sacrifices did not make those for whom they were offered perfect in God's sight. Had they been presented before God as being perfect, the sacrifices would have ceased. But the Lord Jesus Christ has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And the Aaronic priesthood was constantly changing, by reason of death. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. And they truly were many priests, pointing back to the Old Testament and the Aaronic order. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Why was the Aaronic priesthood constantly changing? Because people died. The one who was the high priest eventually died. Another took his place. Eventually he died. Another took his place. And so that Old Testament priesthood was constantly changing by reason of death. But the writer goes on to say, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The priesthood, the great high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't change. Why is that? Because he's alive forevermore. You might remember in the study of the cities of refuge, and I can't take time to go into all the scriptures. You'll have to look these up. But in the study of the cities of refuge, you will find that when the people went into the land of promise, God gave instructions concerning six cities of refuge. Now, you might remember the land was divided among the tribes, except the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was not given one portion of land as such, as an inheritance, as were the other tribes. But instead, God ordered 48 cities to be priestly cities. 48 cities were given to the priests. And six of those 48 were known as cities of refuge. And since 2.5 tribes stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River in what we know today as Jordan, since 2.5 tribes stayed on the eastern side, God directed that there would be 3 cities of refuge on the eastern side, 3 cities of refuge on the western side of the Jordan River. And on both sides, there was a city at the north, a city at the south, and one in between. Now, in connection with these cities of refuge, God said that anyone who committed a sin unwittingly, let's say someone killed someone else accidentally, the law said eye for eye and tooth for tooth. A kinsman of the person who's dead could take the life of the one who killed him, unless that one got to one of the cities of refuge first. Now, when one who was guilty of accidentally killing someone else and fled to one of the cities of refuge, the avenger of blood perhaps would go after him. And if he overtook him, he could kill him. And he would not be condemned according to the law. But if that one who, in essence, was not guilty of murder, if he reached one of the cities of refuge, the elders of that city would take him in. He would be safe in that priestly city. They would examine his case very carefully because the cities of refuge were not for those who were guilty. If they were guilty, then they would be dealt with according to the law. But if the evidence indicated that this was an accidental death, This person is not guilty of murder as such. It was an accidental death. That person would be declared innocent, and that one would remain in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, I don't understand this picture now. You say the cities of refuge were not for guilty people. That's right. Well, we are guilty sinners. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 18 speaks about fleeing for refuge to Christ. Fleeing for refuge. But wait a minute, we are guilty. Every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. But the good news is when we flee to Christ, He imparts to us His righteousness. And we are declared righteous in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You haven't gone to sleep out there, have you? You are with me. This is wonderful. We're declared righteous. And we have fled to Christ for refuge. Well, now, wait a minute. We are safe in this city of refuge until the death of our high priest. When will that be? Amen. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So the Aaronic priesthood did not continue by reason of death, but the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is maintained in the power of an endless life. In the Aaronic priesthood, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that but once a year. And he could go in alone, Hebrews 9 and 7. He could go in but once a year and alone. But our great high priest, when he died, He opened the way for us, and we enter into the very presence of God by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And we are accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. What a wonderful salvation. The nature of Aaron and his sons was not royal. The office held was not perpetual. The sacrifice presented was not spiritual. The offerings made were not effectual. The service rendered was not continual. The garments worn were not immortal. The redemption effected was not eternal. And the sanctuary entered was not celestial. The judgment passed was not final. The covenant contracted was not immutable. The title born was not immemorial. And the glory expressed was not supernal. But all of this is true of our Lord Jesus Christ in His great high priestly ministry. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but he fulfills his high priestly ministry after the pattern of Aaron. You know, when thinking of Hebrews chapter 7 and thinking of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And we, as I said, will be considering this Old Testament character next week, Lord willing. It's an interesting study. You have the outline, and you can go over it for yourself, but I trust you'll come back next Tuesday as we think about Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, as the guide said. But in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer, in stressing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the Aaronic priesthood, points out that Abraham recognized the greatness of Melchizedek and offered unto him gifts. That is, the lesser recognized Melchizedek, the greater, and he presented unto him gifts or tithes. Now, the writer is stressing that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is greater than Aaron, because Aaron was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham recognized the greatness of Melchizedek. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though a priest after the order of Melchizedek, carries out or fulfills his high priestly ministry after the pattern of Aaron. Our Lord Jesus Christ died to save us. And as we said at the funeral service, he wrote out his last will and testament, if you please, and made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says a will is of no value apart from the death of the testator. It's the death of the testator that brings the will into effect. One's going to have to die to make it good. And the Lord Jesus Christ did just that. And then he rose from the dead to be the executor of the will. And there is one at God's right hand who is our great high priest. And he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I was telling a dear saint yesterday that there is nothing that we can take to the Lord in the way of infirmities that he doesn't know or understand, and whereby he's not touched. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We might go to our great high priest and we might say, "Oh Lord, I feel so alone today. I feel like no one really cares. I feel so alone." He's touched with that. Our great high priest is touched with that. He would say to us, "I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be alone. When I was there, they all forsook me and fled. Then I was hanged upon a tree and I cried out, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Or we might go to our great high priest and say, "Lord, I feel like I'm going without the bare necessities of life. You've promised to meet my needs, and Lord, I have needs. I feel like I'm going without the bare necessities of life." He would say to us, "I'm touched with that. I know. I know. I came into the world through a borrowed womb. And when I died, my body was placed into a borrowed tomb. And everything I had in between was borrowed. The foxes had their holes, the birds had their nests. I had nowhere to lay my head. I know what it's like to go without." Or we might say, "Lord, I'm having physical pain and discomfort today." And the Lord would say, "I'm touched with that. I know what that's like." As our high priest, our great high priest, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. But now one thing we can't do is to go to our great high priest and say, "Lord, I failed today. I sin, Lord. You know what that's like." No, he's not touched with that. He would say, "No, I don't know what that's like. I'm not touched with that at all. I am, as your great high priest, touched with the feeling of your infirmities. But as far as your sins, I am your advocate." 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And our great high priest is pleading and praying for us. Martha Snell Nicholson wrote, "I sinned and straightway post haste Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, 'This soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do?' And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke. Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died, that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Isn't it wonderful that we have at God's right hand a great high priest who died to save us and who now lives to keep us? Hallelujah. What a Savior. We're glad to have Brother Derek, Sister Judy Eldon from the Current. Others might be visiting. If you are, we welcome all of you. We'll ask our Brother Derek Eldon to dismiss us in a word of prayer.